Well, guys, it is good to be back with you guys this week. Missed y'all last week, and the thought that I had that I was going to be with you guys up until about 3 hours before was actually the dumbest thought I've had in a long time. I was not here last week because our sweet little girl Ruthie was turning six on the 3rd. And in my idiot man brain, that's right, that was her. I mean, look at all her glory, right? That's right. That's our sweet Ruthie. And my man brain thought, well, look, the party's Saturday. So I'm going to go home for the afternoon, see her, and then if I'm there for the party, that counts. That does not count for that sweet six-year-old princess. And I was rightly rebuked by Bill Reed, my brother, who said, look, if you come up here to talk about relationships, you fail at relationships if you're missing your daughter's birthday. And guys, it was awesome. It was an awesome night. We gave her a pink BMX bike because it's right, because she says, I'm a tough chicken. And she's tough. I mean, she's got it all just blinged out. She's got her Spokey Dokes and this Ruthie license plate and two bells. So she double bell. And man, she rode that thing round and round our cul-de-sac. All the kids in the neighborhood came out and sang her happy birthday. And we ate cupcakes and had mac and cheese for dinner. And man, she gave me a hug as she was going to bed. And she said, Daddy, this was the best birthday ever. Amen. And so, yeah, man, blessed. And guys, the reality is y'all sent me into that. Y'all did. And I missed you guys, not because I missed a class, but again, what are we doing here? We are building a brotherhood. And we're building a brotherhood of men who are encouraging each other, as Matt was saying, who are in each other's lives, to move one another towards becoming the men that our friends, our families, our church, our city needs. You have a definite design as a man because you have a definite role to play in the story of God and how he wants to use you in your manhood. And we need each other as a brotherhood to encourage each other towards that. And man, I have loved being a part of this over the last 4 or 5 weeks, just seeing what God's doing in this room, getting to know some of you guys, seeing connections being made. And we've been talking about our identity, how we are created in the image of God to be creators and cultivators, primarily in the relationships with the people in our lives. And we've been talking about just what relationships are. Matt and Bill have done a great job of talking about how, man, we relate to other men as brothers. We come alongside and encourage and remind in the middle of the struggle. Bill talked about how we give of ourselves in relationship towards a woman to give her commitment and security so that she can flourish. And we want to keep talking about what it means to relate to the people in the lives around us. But over the last several weeks, we as a leadership team have been talking about where we're headed, and we have realized that we've actually missed something. We've been talking so much about relating to other people that there actually is a missing piece. We got to stop, kind of rethink our plan and talk about tonight. And so I want to show you guys a little bit of a man clip that I think actually illustrates this point. I want to show you this movie clip because it's an important movie clip, and then we're going to talk about what it is that we've been missing, because that's what we're going to concentrate on tonight. So, Chris, you want
to
roll?
You know all there is to know about fighting, so there's no sense us going down that same old road again. To beat this guy, you need speed. You don't have it. And your knees can't take the pounding, so hard running is out. And you got arthritis in your neck, and you've got calcium deposits on most of your joints, so sparring is out.
I had that problem.
So what we'll be calling on is good old-fashioned blunt force trauma, horsepower, heavy-duty cast iron, pile-driving punches that will have to hurt so much they'll rattle his ancestors. Every time you hit him with a shot, it's got to feel like he tried kissing the express train. Yeah, let's start building some hurting bombs.
Yeah.
training montage. And there's a couple reasons why we show that clip. One, it's to get our official men's ministry certification. You can't be certified by the National Board unless you show a clip from Braveheart, Saving Private Ryan, or one of the Rocky movies. So you get your platinum certification if it's Rocky IV, but we couldn't tie the Cold War into relationships. So just Rocky Balboa is what we're going with. But seriously, the reason why this is a clip that I wanted to show is because Rocky illustrates for us that missing piece. If you guys know the story of Rocky Balboa, which is a surprisingly good Rocky movie, Rocky is a 60-year-old boxer coming out of retirement to fight in an exhibition match against the world champ. And his trainer starts from the beginning. He said, look, you know this boxing thing. We're not going to teach you anything new. We have to start, Rocky, with who you are. Start with who you are. Man, you're not fast. You're old. You're not quick. You can't run. But it's from knowing all of those things accurately about who Rocky was that he was able then to move into what it was he was called to. And that's what we've been missing. You know, we've been talking about creating and cultivating relationships, how we're called to do that. And how in relationships, what a relationship is knowing and being known through mutual accommodation, that two-way self-giving we talked about in week two, that I give of myself to you to make space for you, I accommodate you to invite you into relationship, hoping that I receive from you that same accommodation. You give of yourself to me and back and forth, and that's what relationship is. But here's the deal. If relationship is mutual accommodation, knowing and being known, if relationship requires me giving of myself, then the reality is that I am hampered in my ability to know and be known if I actually don't know who it is that I am. And guys, there are a whole bunch of us in this room that don't have a fat clue just who it is that we are. And we've been talking about that over the last several weeks. What is our identity by nature of our creation? We're made in the image of God. We're creators and cultivators. We're loved of God. We're beloved sons by the grace of God. And that is important for us to know and figure out and live into. And what does that mean? That's who we are because of who God has made us. But here's the thing. Every single one of us has been living our entire lives in a world that's shaping us too. Because of the painful, broken world around us, we have been molded and pushed and scarred and chipped off and compressed into an identity of the world's making, and so many of us have no idea who it is we actually are because of the lives that we've come to live. And we don't really understand why it is we react like we do. We don't really know why we fear what we fear. We don't really understand why we long for what it is that we long for. And if we're really going to be known, and if we're really going to know others by giving ourselves away, we've got to stop and we've got to talk about just how it is we come to know ourselves. And so tonight, we're going to talk about three things. One, we're going to talk about, man, the center of knowing ourselves. What does it really mean to know yourself? And knowing how that works, who it is that I am, how I work, then we're going to get the chance to talk about then daily, how do I grow in that knowledge of who I am? And then we're going to talk about, okay, we're going to close by saying, if we know ourselves, if we're seeking to know ourselves daily, growing in that, how does that then empower us to know others? So knowing ourselves, what does it mean to know yourself? I mean, that's definitely one of the cultural kind of buzzwords, themes, self-esteem, trust yourself, know yourself, you know, that the world puts out to us as the key to a satisfied and fulfilled life. But here's the thing. If we've been talking about the fact that you and I have been created in the image of God, we bear God's image, what that means is that we as men cannot know ourselves apart from knowing God. And that reality of what it truly means to know yourself actually puts this idea of self-knowledge at 180 degree different direction from what the world means when it's talking about knowing yourself. Our world, our culture says, man, turn inward. Know what you like. Know what you love. Know your true self. You're a snowflake. There's no one like you. You know, like every Disney movie is like, follow your heart, right? A whole new world. You know, whatever. But that is not the reality of the way that you and I are created. That's not how we know ourselves. We don't know ourselves if we're created in the image of God by turning inward to ourselves. We only can truly know ourselves by turning outward towards Him. And we see this throughout scriptures. We see this at the very beginning. We've been talking over and over again about Genesis 1 and 2. And the way that we see Adam come to a true knowledge of himself in Genesis 2, which is kind of like the zooming in, kind of detailed account of the creation of mankind, is that Adam has to first know his God before he can know himself. We see in Genesis 2 that God creates the man before he creates the woman. And God creates the man, like Genesis 1 says, for the sake of bearing his image, but the triune God, who's always been in relationship, can't create an image bearer without somebody for him to be in relationship with. You get that? So Genesis 2 then is this account of God bringing all the animals before Adam to find a suitable partner for him. Not necessarily because he's lonely and needs a wife, but because he needs somebody else with him so that he can bear the image of God. And Adam and God have this incredible work, this job together where they're sharing relationship. Adam coming to know his God, and he's going, nope, not that one. Nope, not that one. Nope, not that one. And through this relationship with his God, through knowing his God, he finally arrives at the end of Genesis 2 where God creates woman, sets her before the man, and what does he say? At last. At last. This is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. I will call her woman because she was taken out of man. See, Adam was able then to know her, to relate to her, because he knew who he was, because he had taken the time, had spent the time knowing his God that he was created in the image of. The same is true for us. See, guys, we have been made for relationship with our God. And at the center of that relationship that God has created us for, God desires the dynamic of trust. Trust. Trust is how God wants to relate to us as his creation. Again, it was true in the garden. That whole tree fruit thing, the point of God placing that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the prohibition, the command not to eat of that fruit, was an opportunity for our first parents to live in a relationship with God centered around trust. And because God desires trust to be at the center of his relationship with us, he has created us, he has hardwired us at the center of our being for that trust. The center of our being is something that the scriptures call our heart. Our heart. And our heart is the center of all the parts of our human existence. It's the place where our affections, our desires, our minds, our wills, our emotions, all are coming together. Men, it is your truest self. Way down deep. And it's the center of who you are. Timothy Lane and Paul Tripp, in their book, How People Change, which is phenomenal, say this about your heart. They say the heart is the steering wheel of every human being. Everything we do is shaped and controlled by what our heart desires. You cannot overstate the critical nature of this center of our being for what it means to be a man, what it means to be in relationship with others, what it means to be in relationship with our God and our world. King Solomon in Proverbs says this because the heart's so important. He says, above all else, as he's giving advice to his son, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Everything about us ultimately, everything about the way that we live our lives comes out of our hearts. And God has created our hearts, the very center, man, of who you most truly are, with a deep, deep dependency. He has made the truest core part of your being to need something or someone to satisfy it. We cannot satisfy ourselves. We are dependent. And we as humans, we as men, have been made with four core needs of our heart. And here's the interesting thing. We see these core needs throughout the trajectory of Scripture, but we also see these core needs coming out time and time again in the study of human behavior. Anthropology, sociology, psychology, over and over again, these four core needs, or you know, a rough description of these categories, come out over and over again as the baseline of the human heart and what it needs. All of us have these same four core needs. And the first one is a need for power. Every single one of us has a longing for influence or for recognition. Man, we need to know that our being here means something. Every single one of us has a core need for control. That this longing to have everything go according to plan. Every single one of us has this core need for comfort, a longing for physical pleasure, for beauty, and every single one of us has this need for approval, a longing to be desired, a longing to be accepted by somebody. And guys, without any one of these needs satisfied in our heart, the human soul begins to shrivel and die. And the reason why God hardwired us in that way, with that dependency at the very center of our eternal being, is because the intention has always been for God to be the provider for those core needs. Men, that is who you are. That is who you are. You are created with these core needs, living in this physical world, meant to live in relationship with your Creator, who is to be with you in this physical world, satisfying the core needs of your soul. That's how God makes accommodation for us, in giving of Himself to us to satisfy those deepest needs. We're to live in that relationship of trust with Him, and if that's the way He accommodates us in meeting those needs, the right response that we're to have to Him, the right accommodation that invites God in, should be what Paul describes in Romans 1:21. So the right response to a God who meets the deepest needs of our souls is to honor Him as God and give thanks to Him. Man, our right response to our God should be to trust Him in obedience and honor Him for His provision, but we don't do that, do we? Paul continues on in Romans 1 to say, here's the problem. We don't respond to God in that way, but instead we exchange the truth about God, the truth of His goodness and His presence and His power and His provision. We exchange that truth about God for a lie. And we worship and we serve the creature rather than the Creator. And the reason why we worship the physical things rather than our God is because we don't trust our God to satisfy those needs of our soul. That we trust ourself. And because we trust ourself, we try to use created things to satisfy the core needs of our heart instead of trusting in our God. And when we use those things to satisfy what God alone can satisfy, what we are doing is we are worshiping those things or people that God has created. You feel like, worshiping? I don't know about worshiping. We're worshiping. The meaning of worship comes from the Old English word, or two words kind of mashed up together, worth-ship, meaning to ascribe value or worth to something. And that's exactly what we're doing when we're trusting our job or our spouse or our hope for a relationship or a balance in our bank account to satisfy the desires of our soul. We're saying, you have enough power, you have enough weight, you have enough worth to satisfy something in me that is eternal. And guys, we do that all the time. I mean, don't believe me? Think about your automobile, all right? Your automobile ought to be, one of the most utilitarian aspects of your life. I mean, all it is a machine you sit in and stomp on a pedal, and it gets you from point A to point B faster than if you were walking, right? That's what we should use it for. But dang it, do we not use that car for so much more? I mean, it is a veritable identity machine. I mean, I got me a 02 Ford pickup. It's been a very faithful truck. Man, it's got some body damage, and man, it's been costing me some money in repairs recently. I love my shop, by the way. They are awesome at what they do. My truck's getting expensive. And so I'm thinking about my truck. I'm thinking about replacement. And yeah, I'm thinking a little bit about, you know, the cost of maintenance. And yeah, I'm thinking about what a new payment would be like. And definitely thinking a lot about the dependability of my vehicle, which would be nice. But you know what I'm thinking most about when I'm thinking about that car? And I'm thinking about all the other things beyond A to B that that car needs to be for me. Man, what that car is going to say about me when people look at me driving it. Man, how awesome it's going to be. How comfortable it's going to be to be in that plush leather with that panoramic sunroof. Right? And none of that's bad necessarily, but I'm using that machine to try to satisfy something about my soul that goes far deeper. Man, if the car didn't mean more to us than just utility, there'd be a whole lot more of us dudes driving minivans, right? And there's not. We do this over and over and over again, guys, because again, that is who we are as well. We are men trying to use this physical world to satisfy what God alone can satisfy. But guys, we were created for a relationship with our God, and we don't know him. We do not know him because we do not trust him. And the results are disastrous. The scriptures over and over and over again talk about this trust in a created thing rather than our creator as idolatry. And the scriptures over and over and over again say there is a direct root-fruit relationship between what we trust in and the outcome of our lives. I mean, idolatry is one of the major themes of scripture. Paul in Romans 1, it talks about how that idolatry is the root cause of all human evil. Man, the evil in your life, the wicked things you have done, the thoughts that you will not name, all come from the fact that you are trusting in something or someone other than God to satisfy that deep need in your soul. The evil of the world around us that breaks and destroys, the chaos that we're a part of that seems to have no end, is all rooted in the fact that image bearers of God do not trust their creator, and they trust God's stuff rather than their God. That's the root. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10 takes all of this biblical theme and I think puts it beautifully in a picture. And I got both an illustration and the text in front of you because, guys, this has changed my life and I want to share it with you. This has led me to know myself more and more over the last 5 years on a daily basis than I knew myself for the previous 35. And here's this root-fruit dynamic that Jeremiah lays out for us. And he says this in Jeremiah 17, 5. He says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert, and he shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes. For its leaves remain green, and it's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." And this tale of two trees, guys, at least for me, has been such a helpful picture of what's happening in my heart on a moment-by-moment basis. This parable that we're given by Jeremiah is the story of two trees in the exact same circumstance of the heat of the sun beating down that has two entirely different outcomes. And those different outcomes, those different responses of these two trees to the same circumstance in their lives has everything to do with where they are rooted, who they're trusting in. So guys, this is how we can know who we are. Because who we are, what we trust in, is always revealed by our responses to our circumstances. Our responses of our lives always reveal where our hearts are rooted, what it is that we're trusting in, whether it's our God or ourselves. And when we respond to the circumstances of our life out of that idolatry, out of trust in that thing to satisfy our soul, the fruit is always death. It's that dry, scraggly thorn bush in the desert that Jeremiah talks about. But man, where there is trust in God and his provision for those core needs of our heart, that's where we're free to respond out of the goodness of the fruit that God wants from us, desires for us. It's the fruit that Paul describes in Galatians 5 as the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Incidentally, you notice how many of the fruit of the Spirit as we are trusting in God are relationally oriented? I can't be kind without somebody to be kind to. I can't be patient without somebody I have to be patient towards. I mean, we were meant for relationship. And our relationships, men, reveal who we are. How we respond to our relationships, to our lives, reveal what it is, who it is that we're trusting in. And what I see, at least for me, time and time and time again, where the fruit of my life is not that good fruit, is that, man, my heart is desperately sick. And that my heart is deceitful, like Jeremiah says. But man, here's the good news. Our God is after our heart. Our God is after our heart. And it's by seeing then the fruit of our lives, the responses that we have to our circumstances, and chasing the responses that we have to our circumstances to the root, that men, we can start to grow in an accurate self-knowledge, where we can have the opportunity, moment by moment, every day, to come to know ourselves. And in knowing ourselves, we'll have the opportunity to know our God. We chase the fruit of our lives to the root of our lives. But guys, it is hard. It's hard. And it's hard for three reasons. I need to speed up here. But it's hard for three reasons. One, chasing the fruit of our lives, looking at our response to our circumstances and going, wait, why did I respond that way? What is it that I'm trusting in to satisfy this core need of my heart is scary. It's scary. Man, we don't know what to do with our emotions as men for the most part because we haven't been trained to deal with them. Most of us either because of what we've absorbed from our families or what we've received from other people know only two ways to deal with emotion. We either know how to stuff it so we don't have to deal with it or we only know how to submit to it so that we are just captured by the heat of the moment in either anger or depression and have no control over ourselves. But guys, our emotions, this chaos that our emotive heart is for us is so scary because there is so much beneath the reactions that we have to our lives, isn't there? There are wounds and lies and disappointments that drive us to make vows that then dictate the trajectory of our lives. And we do not want to go there because those memories are painful and those lessons were driven into us. An example of my life, man, a vow that I have taken to save myself and trust in something for those core desires was made unbeknownst to me, but I made it, and it's still shaping me all the way back in seventh grade. Because I had a exceptionally difficult junior high experience. And it is a fact that the most dangerous place on earth is a junior high lunchroom, right? So nobody had a great junior high experience. I had a miserable one. Man, I was deeply insecure. I was deeply dorky. I was deeply desperate. And that insecurity and desperation drove people away from me and then drove them back to mock me. And every day I experienced rejection after rejection after rejection after rejection until I joined the speech team. Like I said, desperately dorky. And on that speech team, I had the chance to write an extemporaneous speech about my most embarrassing moment. And I was trained to deliver it, and apparently I was pretty good. Because I went that entire speech season, something like 10, 15 speech meets, undefeated. I won first place in every single speech meet. More than that, I won every single round of every single speech meet that I was a part of. And for the first time in my success, I experienced a partial fulfillment of those longings. Man, I had power. I was recognized as the first place guy. That's right. I was approved of, man. Speech chicks dug me. Like, it was something. And guys, I made a vow when I was in seventh grade to always be better than everybody else. I didn't always make that vow, but I made it. And man, it has shaped me in incredibly damaging ways. If I can be better than everybody else, I will be approved of. If I can be better than everybody else, I can be in control. And let me tell you what the fruit of that is. It is jealousy when someone's better than me. And the fruit of that is insecurity. When I don't know what people think about me, am I the best? I mean, my wife stinking hates the month of May. Because the month of May is when we have our work year-end evaluations. And she knows when I come home and I've got a 4 on a 5-point scale, I'm going to spend a week obsessing about why it wasn't a 5 and why I wasn't perfect. That's a vow that I made. And I made that vow out of deep pain. And that was just junior high, and that was just speech team. There are far more profound wounds in this room that have come to you guys out of wickedness perpetrated against you that are unspeakable and I know nothing of. And we don't want to go there. We don't want to go there. It is chaos, and it's terrifying. And that's why we don't want to chase our fruit to our root. But men, what we do as men is enter into chaos, not because we can handle it, but because we have a redeeming, powerful God who has lived and died and risen again to set us free, who goes with us into that chaos. So let us reject passivity in faith of a living God who is with us in the deepest darkness of our hearts, the memories that we can't take away. He is there. Let's lead ourselves courageously to get down into the things that Jesus lives to set us free from. Chasing fruit is hard because it's scary. But Jesus is alive. And we also don't want to chase our fruit to the root because we're too busy. I mean, life comes at us like this, right? We got a kid chirping in our ear. We got the radio on competing for our attention. We got a call coming in from work. And man, I don't have time to think about why it is I'm reacting in the way that I'm reacting. And so I just emote, react, explode, and then clean up the mess and then repeat it. But guys, here's the reality. If we will stop and trust in Jesus being in control of things so we don't have to be in control of things, we will find that chasing our fruit to our root is a way we can invest eternally in our own hearts. It's a way where I can get to the root of what it is that I am entrusting in so I can see how I need those needs to be fulfilled by Jesus himself. And finally, we don't chase our fruit to our root because we're too ashamed. Man, that we know the darkness of our heart. We know the things that we've done. We know what we think, and we think that God has got to be deeply displeased with us. I don't even want to go there. Guys, the reality is there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God knows the depth of your sin more than you do, and he's died for you, and he lives now sitting at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for you, meaning he's telling God on high, this is my man. This is my man. This is my man. I love him. There is no shame. There's no shame. But guys, it is our responsibility to accept that free grace of God given to us as we bring our weakness and our brokenness and our need for him to God for mercy and grace. There's nothing to be ashamed of, but we've got to turn into him. Because as we do, as we come to know ourselves, the real root behind what it is that we're reacting out of, the real root that our hearts are trusting in, well, then we start having the opportunity on a daily basis to know my God, even as I get to know myself better. Because when I start to see that root of trusting in something or someone to provide what Jesus is standing ready to provide for me for free, I have the chance then to turn from trusting in that thing or that person to the living person of Jesus Christ for fulfillment. It's that turning from trust in a thing to turning to trust in my God that the scriptures call repentance. And repentance is the core theme of Jesus' message. That's what he preached the most. Turn to me, turn to me, turn to me, because in Jesus Christ, God meets for free by his grace and by his power the longings of our hearts. That, man, we need power. Man, we need to be recognized. We need to have influence. Here's the reality. My sin has disqualified me from being considered for any kind of worthwhile position or any kind of influence in my world around me. But God, in his love and his mercy, has sent his son to die for me. Me personally. He knows me. He's with me. He's present with me. And he's in me to use me. That, guys, Jesus recognizes you so you don't have to have the recognition of others. That, guys, you need control. And you need your life to work out to keep you safe. And the reality is, in your weakness, in your smallness, even in your sin, you can't keep control. But here's the good news. Jesus is in control, so you don't have to be. And Jesus is for you. He has died on the cross and been resurrected for your sake. And you have this need for comfort. Man, I just need to take a break. I just need a little bit more. But guys, here's the reality, that Jesus himself, knowing him, is always enough. If you know Jesus, whatever it is that you have what you need. Not what you want, what you need. And Jesus himself, who is alive, is always enough and better than anything else. And guys, you have a need for approval? Man, I don't know about you, but man, the gross things about my heart, the nasty things about my life, man, make me totally unworthy for being approved by anyone. But while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. That God in Jesus Christ loves me unconditionally and delights in me. We're approved of in Jesus Christ. Guys, these aren't concepts. These are realities that are ministered to us by the living God, by the Spirit, if we would turn to him in trust. We turn to him in trust. And as I know myself, it's my opportunity to then know the Lord. Turning away from the created things that will bring me down and turning to, in faith, the God who is alive to give me life. And that is a fight. That is a moment-by-moment battle. That's a continual exercise in being like, oh, man, that is bad fruit. Oh, man, help me understand, Jesus, what I'm trusting in. You are what I need. Help me to believe. That's why we need each other in this fight. Guys, the manliest thing that we can do is to know the Lord, and we need each other as brothers in this fight. Let me skip it ahead and fast forward, because talking about knowing the Lord, knowing ourselves, trusting in him, well, then how does knowing ourselves in that then empower us to create and cultivate relationships with others? How does chasing my fruit to its root so I can turn from my idolatry and turn to Jesus make me a better creator and a cultivator? Well, the first thing that chasing our fruit to our root will do is it will make us better at giving compassion and humility. One, we're going to see our great need for our Savior. Man, I don't know about you guys, but I have had many, many responses to my circumstances today that have not been love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control. And guys, that's not reason for despair. And that's an opportunity for me to turn to my God who loves me in trust. And I get to see over and over and over again how great my salvation is in a God who loves me. And as I start experiencing that and seeing that, man, I'll start to see the reality that everybody else that I meet has the exact same struggle going on at the core of their being. And they have the exact same need for the Savior that I need. And it'll give us humility, it'll give us compassion. Two, it'll make us bold. And one of the reasons why we don't move into the chaos of relationships, we don't feel like we have anything to offer, as we start seeing God's promises bear fruit in our lives when he is trustworthy to satisfy our souls, and we'll be emboldened to know that we have things to offer people as we move into relationship to create and cultivate. What we have to offer is the good news of the living person of Jesus Christ.